been preparing for months is finally leaving to India this Wednesday. Yeah, we're excited. I understand that one of us is taking a mega suitcase. If anybody wants to go, we still have room. So just let us know. But in the meantime, let me just thank both Raymond Hernandez and Dr. Sonny Olivares, who will be filling in for me for the next 2 weeks. But today, we're going to continue with the fourth message of this series that we've been doing on experiencing intimacy with God. And when we do that, that is what changes us. And so, to begin our message today, I'm going to use a little visual illustration. I have here with me one of Nellie's metal bowls. And I'm just going to ask you to symbolically identify this bowl as God. Okay? Now, this handkerchief is you. Before you know Christ, you are a very dirty handkerchief. But by the blood of Christ, He cleanses you. He forgives you of any and all wrongdoing that you've ever committed in your life. And so you begin this relationship with Him. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to then place this handkerchief in the hands of God. At the end of the service, I will come back to this visual illustration to hopefully illustrate today's message. Today we're focusing on two spiritual disciplines called studying and meditating. Study and meditation. There are two practices that if you incorporate into your life, they will ultimately change your life. God has spoken over 1,500 years in this book that we call the Bible. 66 books, about 40 authors who lived in three different continents over that span of time. And its basic message is this: God loves you. Now, when we get to India, we've been told that they have many gods. They believe in all the gods. They don't want to leave anybody out. The problem with all of their gods is that none of them are personal. But the God that we know is an intimate God. A God who knows your name. A God who says, "Pray to me as Father." That's a very close God. And this God has spoken through His Word, and He wants you to get to know Him, but that will not happen unless you engage in this relationship and begin to listen to His Word. Notice, if you would, on your outline, how I've summarized today's message on seeking God's thoughts to be mine. If we had to summarize this entire message, it's right here in this one sentence. I study God's Word. Why do I study God's Word? It's very simple. To get to know God. That's it. It's not so that you can know everything there is to know about biblical history. It's not so that you can impress your friends. It's not so that you can feel better about yourself. It's so that you can just simply say, "I know God." But we also meditate. Why do we meditate? I've stated here, we study to get to know God and reflect, another word for meditate, to immerse myself with God's thoughts. In this bowl, we have a liquid. And so right now, this handkerchief is being immersed, if you will, symbolically, in God's way of thinking. Why would we do that? I've stated it here for you. Which leads to me living God's way. In other words, because you spend so much time with God, in God, He ultimately changes you such that you will begin to think like God. So 3 points in today's message. Here's the first one. I study to close the thinking gap between me and God. You say, "Well, why should I study the Bible? I mean, that sounds boring. That sounds dry. You know, I don't have time for that. It sounds like it's too discipline-oriented. It sounds like it's going to take time." One of the reasons you need to study God's Word is because there is a gap that exists between the way you think and the way He thinks. And the only way that you're going to close that gap is by listening to His way of thinking. But guess what is Satan's greatest weapon to keep you from doing that? What is Satan's greatest weapon? How is Satan today, the fallen angel, hurting people's lives? What is his best weapon? What is he most effective at using? If this was the terrorist in Iraq, we'd be talking about smart bombs, right? That's what's really hurting our soldiers. That is their best weapon against us. The enemy's best weapon against us is one single word called deception. Deception. He is a mastermind at lying, at manipulating the truth, at fooling people, at deceiving people, at misleading people. That is his game. Let me give you some examples of how he still does that with God's people, right out of God's Word. Let me give you some examples. We deceive ourselves when we say, you know what, I'm all right now. I'm really okay. I really, sin's not a problem. God's Word says, if you ever come to that conclusion, God's Word says you're a liar. Because even after you become a Christian, you're going to still have to deal with that sin issue. It doesn't go away. We deceive ourselves in thinking we are right with God when we simply hear God's Word but not do God's Word. That's what James 1:22 says. Isn't that amazing? That God can tell us, I'm going to tell you something. You're living a life of deception if all you ever do is listen to God's Word, whether it's on the radio, whether on Sunday morning. If that's all you ever do is listen to God's Word, let me tell you something, God says, you are deceived. Because you're not practicing what you're hearing. You're living in deception. The enemy has a good hold on you. Let me give you a few more examples. We deceive ourselves when we think we are better than others. God's Word says, you may sin less than somebody else, but you're not better than somebody else. From God's point of view, He loves us all the same. He loves the Christian, as a matter of fact, as much as He loves the sinner. He loves the people in India who have many gods as much as He loves somebody who only has one God here, because it's not about us, it's about Him. We deceive ourselves if we think that. We deceive ourselves when we think we can say anything about the spiritual leaders. You want to get Logan? Logan, go over there with Boyla. Where's Boyla at? You want to get him then? I think some have it in class. He ran away from class. My grandson. Okay. Only the pastor's grandson can get away with this, right? Don't you find it interesting that God's Word says, if you talk about your spiritual leaders without witnesses, you're wrong. Isn't that an amazing statement? God's Word says, you're deceived. God's Word says, we deceive ourselves when we think we are wiser than God. You're living in deception. You know what? You're not smarter than God, says God. We deceive ourselves when we think we are very religious, but yet we can't even control our own mouth, God's Word says. We deceive ourselves when we think we will not reap what we sow, even though God's Word says, you will pay for what you're doing, if not in this life, in the next life. You will pay. That's what God's Word says. And if we think that's not true, God says, you are deceiving yourself. God's Word says, you're deceiving yourself if you think the unrighteous will enter the kingdom of God. And it spells that out if you look at that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 10. It says, point blank, the adulterers, not going to get into heaven. The drunkards, not going to get into heaven. And it just spells it out. It's like, whoa, you know what? If that's me, God is saying, I'm not in. If I think I'm in, I am misled. We deceive ourselves when we think we can hang around whoever, whenever, but it will not affect us whatsoever. God says, you're wrong. Bad company will corrupt you. If you think that you can get away with it, you're deceiving yourself. See, the Bible is full of examples of deception. The Bible says you're deceiving yourself if you think that Satan is going to forewarn you, hey, okay, I'm going to throw a deception trap at you. Listen, a deception is a deception because you don't know that it's coming. You don't know that it's a lie. You think it's true, but it's not true. That's what makes it so deceiving. You don't even realize that you're caught up in deception. But Satan's not going to wave a flag and say, all right, here comes one. It don't work that way. So why do I say, give you all these examples? The only way that you can deal with deception is with the truth. You're going to have to get to know God. He's the only one who will enable you to discern what is and what isn't. What's right, what's not. It's the only way. Very quickly, here are three ways that you can study God's Word. You first got to ask, what is God saying? What is God saying here? As you read, as you gather the facts, as you break down the text, you got to ask yourself, what is God saying here? Now, think of it as a crime scene when you open up a passage. When the investigators, the detectives show up at the crime scene, if somebody really has it out for their spouse and they found out, oh, we got a woman dead here lying on the floor, there's blood, there's a knife, it must have been the husband, you know, because I know how my spouse is. That's not how you investigate a crime scene. You got to leave your assumptions out. You got to leave your preconceived ideas behind you. You got to leave those presuppositions behind. You got to come in with a clear slate that says, okay, I got to study the situation and let it speak for itself. I got to examine the facts. I got to ask the tough questions. Who did it? Who is this woman? What is her name? How did this happen? Why did it happen? It's real simple questions, the five W's and the one H for the how. You remember those questions, the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how. So that's one way that you can study God's Word, is just ask yourself, hey, you know, who's talking here? Is it Job? Is it Jesus? Who's talking? Who's he talking to? And all you're trying to do is you're trying to let the Scripture interpret itself with the facts. Then you go to the next step. You got to ask yourself, what does this mean? Now, you're doing more than observing. Now, you're interpreting. You're forming conclusions. You know what? It's obvious that this woman is stabbed. How do you know that? Well, look at those holes in her chest. Look at all that blood there. And the other guy says, well, who do you think did it? It's like, I don't know. We don't know if it's a suicide. We don't know. But now you're, after you've done all your facts, you say, you know what, this was no suicide. Okay, because she's got marks in the back. It had to be somebody got it from the back, got it from the front. Who knows, may have been more than one person. We only have one weapon. But now you're trying to interpret. You're trying to connect the dots. You're trying to establish an understanding, a comprehension of the facts. But then you don't stop there. Then you ask the third and final question. How does this apply to me? See, most people, that's the only question they ask is, well, how does this apply to me? Well, you need to understand first to do an investigation. You got to go through the observation and discover what happened here. You got to go through the explanation of what we think happened. Okay, how does this apply? Then you're talking about what are the principles here? How does this apply to me today, even though this was written 1,500 years ago? And when you're studying God's Word, that's what you're doing. You study God to get to know God. Why? Notice the first passage, Isaiah 55:8. You've heard this text. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. One of your biggest problems is that you don't think like God, and you'll never think like God. And so you're trying to close the gap. The Bible says his are like up in the sky, and yours are like the earth, and it's just night and day. And you're trying to close the gap. You're trying to align with his way of thinking. You're trying to understand what is his perspective. Notice, if you would, the next passage. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of the Lord of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If our thinking is limited, if it's flawed, if it's imperfect, if it's wayward, God's Word is what tells us so. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It goes deep. In fact, it judges your thoughts and your attitudes. It goes deeper than the actions. God knows your motives. God knows what drives you. God knows your innermost being. God knows your darkest thoughts. God knows. And He's trying to bring those things to the light and say, let's look at this. It's living and active. But notice, if you would, the Apostle Paul addressing a church in Corinth, it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, he said, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against what? The knowledge of God. And he says, and we take captive of what? Every thought. To make it what to Christ? Obedient to Christ. Wow, that's a word picture. He's saying, listen, because of your thinking not being God's, your ignorance has you as a prisoner. Your ignorance has taken you captive and you may not even know it. But the highest authority, the author of truth, is trying to get my attention and say, listen, we've got a problem here. And the way that we're going to deal with this problem is you're going to have to be honest. And it uses a very strong Greek word. It's the word in English to demolish. We were at the church building yesterday and we cleaned out a lot of trash and we moved some things and all kinds of activity there. But when we all finally left, you walked through that building over there on North Elm Street. I mean, it looked vacant. Suddenly the rooms look bigger and larger because all the stuff that was in there before was gone. And God is saying, listen, if you're not willing to let go of those thoughts that have you captive, you will never be obedient to Christ because you're being obedient to your thoughts. You're going to have to demolish those thoughts. In a couple of weeks, on August 1st, we're going to start demolishing walls, literally. So that when you go back there again, you're going to go like, wow, look at the size of this room. But you couldn't see that before because there's so many walls. You couldn't see past the walls. But once they're gone, you're going to realize this was some major renovation going on. And God is saying, listen, I'm going to have to renovate your mind. Because your mind is off. Your thoughts are off. In fact, unless I have control of your thoughts will continue to keep you as a prisoner. Now, this could apply in so many different ways. Just think about it. Why do people get addicted to habits? Because their thoughts get taken captive. And they think they can't live without those habits. You name any sin that is addictive, and I'm telling you, go back to your thinking process. It's the enemy that's deceived you and has you captive. And the only way that's going to go away is the Lord of truth has to step in and say, we got to clear that out. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No other antidote will work. Jesus says, I alone can solve this problem. He said that His Word sanctifies us. His Word heals us. It makes us holy. What is unholy gets made holy, but we have to be willing to immerse ourselves with His way of thinking. Wouldn't you agree that we are constantly bombarded with messages that are full of misinformation? full of wrong information, full of media spinning. Would you agree that that's our society? I mean, you don't know what to believe anymore because one guy says you shouldn't drink coffee because it's going to hurt you. And another guy says, no, actually, coffee can help you. And so he's like, well, which is it? I don't know anymore. So instead of drinking a full cup, you drink half a cup. You see, that's what I do. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it's going to take. You're going to have to let God free your mind of captivity. Ask yourself this question. How desperate am I to straighten out my thinking? Are you desperate for a change of mind? Is that something that you hunger for? Is that something you say, like, I just want God to change this wayward thinking. I just want God to change this way of thinking that just hurts people. I want God to change this way of thinking that just beats myself. I need to change that. You need to be desperate. Because God is the only one who can straighten you out. And when He does, Paul writes, you'll be able to think of things that are noble, that are true, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy. Why? Because you've been soaking in the thoughts of God. It's not you. It's God changing you. Secondly, I study, we said, to close the thinking gap between me and God. But secondly, I study not for the sake of knowledge, but to decrease the relational love gap between me and God. Say that again. I study not for the sake of knowledge, but to decrease, to close the gap on our relationship, to close that distance that exists between me and God. They say that they were perhaps the most religious people that ever walked the earth, the Jews of this God, this Jehovah God who created the earth. And the Bible says that when they encountered Jesus face on, this is what happened. John chapter 5, 39 and 40. You diligently study the Scriptures. Did they study the Scriptures? What does it say? Did they study the Scriptures? Okay, let me say it again. It says, you diligently study the Scriptures. This is Jesus telling the Jews, hey, you guys study God's Word. Is He saying they study the Scriptures? Yes. Because you think, now notice the word think, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Remember that thinking gap that exists? And Jesus said, hey guys, you religious guys, let me tell you something, man. I mean, yeah, you study God's Word all right, but you don't know Him. You don't know Him. I mean, you think that your knowledge is what's going to save you, and it's not. Then He says, these are the Scriptures that testify about Me. Those Scriptures are intended to point you to Me. He says, yet you refuse to come to Me to have life. What was going on here? You recall Jesus was called, among others, a rabbi. What is the word rabbi? Teacher. It was a term of endearment. It literally meant my master. In Spanish, we get the word for teacher, maestro. Because it makes sense. My teacher. Mi maestro, my master. And in the Jewish culture, it was by age 5 or 6. Check this out compared to our culture. Logan's about 3.5. Think about your child if you have children. By the time a child was 5 or 6, they had already read the Torah. The Torah was the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Imagine a 6-year-old already have read the first 5 books of the Old Testament. I can't say that many Christian homes could say that about their 5 or 6-year-olds. In fact, the culture tells us that they even would have Scripture memorized at that age. And then, at age 10, they would begin to study the oral Torah, This was the rabbinic traditions. This is what the teacher said was the explanation of the scripture. So they would begin to read those and study those so that they could interpret the scriptures. Now, age 10, you remember how old was Jesus when he showed up at the temple and he was really letting the teachers know there that obviously he knew what he was talking about. Do you remember how old he was? 12. Why? Because he's been through this as a child. By age 13, most boys were finished with their foremost study of the scripture. From age, imagine, by age 5 or 6, they've already read the first 5 books, memorized the scriptures. By age 13, that's how many years? 8 years? They've spent 8 years of their life intentionally studying God's Word, which was back then the Old Testament. Now, the most talented of those boys were encouraged to enter in what was called the Bet Midrash. This was a house of interpretation that was in the synagogue. In other words, these boys who were 13 in their teens, they're going to get into even deeper study of God's Word. And they would do so until age 18 or 20, which is when a lot of boys got married. I know some of you were wondering why you came to church today, and I said, all right, I got my verse for today, so I can tell my mom it's okay for me to get married. I'm 18. It's right there. The pastor just said it, right? Study it a little deeper. But check this out. The most brilliant of these most talented teenagers were then encouraged to walk with a rabbi, with a teacher, literally. And those brilliant teenagers, latter teenagers, were now would spend their lives learning under the master's feet, studying directly from a rabbi, God's Word. Now, would you say that study was part of their culture? Absolutely. But here's the problem. They equated knowledge with salvation. And Jesus is saying, Jesus equals salvation. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be educated. Anybody can have a relationship, a love relationship with Jesus. Everybody can be a disciple of the Master. And so it's no wonder then that Paul prayed. Let me just share this prayer. He prayed to the Ephesian church. He said, he prayed that the Christians in Ephesus would have the power to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses, guess what? Knowledge. Let me tell you something. You may go like, you know what? I'm just a brand new Christian. I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. But if you've grown a lot in your love, I'm telling you, you've come to know God. Because God says that surpasses knowledge. Notice what Paul said to another church in 1 Corinthians 8. It's on your outline. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is what? Is known by God. You really want a God? You really want a close, intimate relationship with God? Learn how to love Him. Because of what you're hearing. Because of His teaching. It just automatically transforms itself into a love life with Him. There's a guy in the Old Testament. Oh, notice the next passage. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul says, so what am I supposed to do with this great truth that God loves me? He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is there a right way and a wrong way to handle God's word? Paul says there is. We need to understand that, hey, this is God's word. We can't just give it our opinions. We have to learn how to rightly divide it, how to handle it. And one guy that did just that was a guy in the Old Testament called Ezra. He was a priest. God's people had fallen away from him, and then another country came and took them over, and they got taken away as captives in Babylonia. And while they were over there, this guy Ezra was studying God's word and understanding God, and he began to talk to his people and saying, hey, look, this is why we're in the mess that we're in. We've got to get back to God. And he was the one that God used to return God's people back to their home country and restore that relationship. But it started out with studying God's Word and it leading to a changed life, a changed mind. God's Word says, Ezra 7:10, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." This next passage I'm going to share with you is a sobering passage. Is it possible to misuse God's Word? You remember when Jesus was being tempted? What did Satan do? His greatest weapon is deception. And he's throwing Scripture at Jesus. But he's misapplying. He's misinterpreting Scripture. And notice Paul writes, Peter writes regarding Paul's writings. Paul wrote about 13 letters of the New Testament, practically half. There's 27. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other Scriptures. Notice that last phrase. To their what? To their own destruction. Let me tell you what I think is America's biggest dilemma in the church. You've got a lot of people that know a lot about God, some about God, a little about God. You got a lot of people just like the Jews who are going through the religious motions and they think because they know something, that's good enough for God. And here you have Peter writing and says, hey, listen, let me tell you something about people who go through the religious experience of life. They're fooling themselves. In fact, what little they use it to their personal advantage. They use it to their demise. There is no hope or security in the word destruction. And so it makes us realize, like, wow, you know what? I got to be careful when I'm quoting Scripture. I better know what I'm talking about. I can't just go around saying like, that's all right. You know, God's going to forgive you. You might be destroying that person's life because if that's not true and it's not, if they're doing something that God says you can't do that, then there's a problem. And so it makes us respect Scripture, realize like, man, I need to realize that God wants me to know Him and I get to know Him through His knowledge, but I can't use knowledge for the wrong reasons. Ask yourself this question. Am I mistaking my knowledge of God for my love for God? Or for self-rationalization? In other words, I use God's Word just to feel good. Just to convince myself in my head, you know what? You know, I ain't no pastor. You know what? I haven't been to church all the time. But you know what? Jesus is Lord. I wouldn't want to be in those shoes. I just wouldn't. Because remember what Jesus told the most religious people that walk the earth? He said, hypocrites. He said boldly to them, you're hypocrites. Oh yeah, you claim something. It's not real. It's not changing your life. It's just knowledge. It's information. It has nothing to do with transformation. And so, why do I study God's Word? So that I can get to know Him. There's nothing worse than a self-made God. When we use Scripture, and it's the God of Scripture, but it's a God that we've created using His Word. To convince ourselves we're okay. It's called deception. If you use Scripture to impress others, you know what you call that? Pride. Guess what one of the seven deadly sins is? Pride. If you go to God just to get the benefits of the promises and the principles, yeah, you know, who doesn't want a good life? What do you call that? Selfishness. Another sin. The core reason we do what we do sometimes when it's outside of God's will. But despite all that, listen to this. Yet God loves you. Yet God is after you. Yet God wants to go beyond a shallow relationship to a loving, deeply saturated relationship. Which takes us to the last point. I meditate. We've talked about studying. Now we're talking about meditating. I meditate to saturate my thinking with God's will versus mine. We're talking about saturation. The story goes that Henry Ford, early in the days, he hired an efficiency expert. He was already a very successful company. After a few weeks, the expert made his report to the CEO. It was a very highly favorable report, except for one thing. He said, "It's that man down the hall there, sir. Every time I go by his office, he's just sitting there with his feet on the desk. Sir, I hate to tell you this, but he's wasting your money." The man replied, and it was Mr. Ford himself. He said, "Well, that guy once saved us millions of dollars. And at the time, he was simply sitting at his desk with his feet up on that desk, right? Just like they are today." The consultant had some facts, but it was obvious that he made a misinterpretation of the facts. You see, that guy at that desk was the CEO, Mr. Ford himself. And he was telling Mr. Ford, you need to fire yourself. You're just sitting around with your feet on your desk, wasting money. And he didn't realize he was the one who created the company. He did not meditate on the facts. Oh, he had studied the company all right. He just didn't form some good conclusions as a result of meditation. Now, what is meditation? Meditation is when you savor the text. It's the idea of chewing something for a long time. Now, I've never chewed tobacco, but I understand that one of the reasons the guys chew tobacco and how they know when to throw it out is because there's a flavor that is rich when you first put it in your mouth, and after a while, it's gone. I guess the best thing I could relate to that is when I chew gum on occasion, right? I don't know about you, but for me, after about 30 minutes, it's, you know, I'm ready to spit it out. I mean, some of you probably could go all day, but the whole idea is I want to get the flavor of this gum. I want to saturate my mouth with this rich flavor. Studying is breaking down the text. Meditating is letting the text break me down. It's different. It's deeper. The word meditation is used over 50 times in the Old Testament. Do you remember what Jesus said there in the wilderness when he's being tempted? He said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on the word of God." He was saying, God's word is my spiritual bread. That's what I'm going to chew for 40 days. And I do that by meditating. Author Phil Anderson says in his book, Running on Empty, "Meditation is like letting a cube of ice slowly melt in your mouth. It's like letting God's word dissolve and settle there to quench your thirst. And it's a revelation. It is an awareness of God as real." You read the passage there, it says, Genesis 24:63, speaking of Isaac, "He went out to the field one evening to do what? To meditate." You don't have to go to a church building. You don't have to be in an office. It's the idea that, look, I need to spend some time thinking. Deeply thinking. Pondering. Really chewing God's word. Really, really trying to get the flavor of God's thoughts. This old man, he used to go to the chapel every day about the same time. Everybody would see him always every day about the same time. He would just sit there doing nothing on the pew. Until one day a priest thought, you know, I'm going to ask him. He said, "Sir, why do you come here every day and just sit there?" The old man with a twinkle in his eye said to him, "I sit here And I simply look at God, and God looks at me, and we both smile. Was he wasting his time? No. Spent a lot of time thinking. And as he thought, God would saturate him and it would change his facial expression. Because it would go deep down into his heart where the attitudes and the thoughts of the mind are. He was experiencing a deep gaze. God wants to give you a flavor in your life. He doesn't want you to be shallow. He wants you to have a real reason to live. An eternal reason. The psalmist says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. I think one of the reasons in the Old Testament they would go out to meditate in the evening is because they could look at the sky and see the stars and it's just like, wow, this is God's handiwork. There's something about looking at a mountain, something about looking at a running stream, something about looking at creation that God says when we look at His creation, it tells us something about the Creator, that He exists, that He's for real. It's a reflection of Him. Psalm 63:6 says, oh, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Nelly laughs at me sometimes because you know what? The light is out. We've kissed goodnight. But an hour later, I wake her up because I'm looking for the pen and paper. Like, what are you doing? You forget you're taking medications? Like, no, God gave me this thought that I want to write it down because I won't remember by tomorrow. I can just be laying in bed like, oh man, that's a deep thought. I got to write that down. Because when you just pause and stay silent, you know, God just speaks to you in loud ways. And you can't help but say, I got to remember this. I got to write this down. I got to tell somebody. Meditation. This guy said, you know what? That happens to me when I go to bed or, you know, when I'm out watching the sheep at all night hours, God speaks to me. Notice what Joshua 1:8 reads. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, let me ask you this. How many of us want to be prosperous and successful? I think all of us, right? Everybody wants to succeed, excel. And this leader who's going to take Moses' place is told, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to have to meditate day and night. You're going to have to do some deep thinking. Day and night, all the time. And then when God tells you to do something, do it. You see, meditation is not just being about being a deep thinker. It's like, oh man, you know, I got some insight, buddy. I mean, I am deep. Well, show me. See, God gives you revelation not just so He can fill your mind, but He wants to fill your lifestyle. He wants to make a difference. It'll become evident that you've been spending time with God because something happens on the outside that you can't take credit for. The psalmist writes, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. Meditation causes you to be obedient. You want to be more obedient to God? Try meditation. Now, in the Eastern Hemisphere, meditation is when you sit down, cross your legs, hold your hands up and say, That's not what we're talking about here. That's about emptying your mind. I'm talking about biblical meditation. You can be anywhere, anytime, and you just simply say to God, fill my mind. I need your thoughts so that it can have a practical value on the outside of my life. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Why do you let God's word penetrate deep into your soul so that you can please Him? So that you can do the right thing? Because His thoughts do become your thoughts. Here's the question. How's my thought life? Is it full of God? It will show in my lifestyle. That's where the proof is at. It's in your lifestyle. Your lifestyle will show, wow, you must spend a lot of time thinking about God. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be no test of your knowledge that says, well, let me see if you're going to score 100 so we can let you in. There's not going to be no such test. The only test there is did you put your faith in Jesus? Did you start this love relationship with Jesus? And if you say you did, then your life will show it. It will show it. I end with this illustration. I said that this bow is God. And at some point in life, you realize, I can't do life without God no more. It's time for me to jump in the bow. And so you were a dirty handkerchief, and He cleanses you of your sin. Now you're spending time with Him. You're studying Him. You're getting to know Him. You're reflecting about Him all the time. That when you come out from studying, you come out from meditation, something has happened to your white handkerchief. You see the difference? It's called Kool-Aid. You see, Kool-Aid understands this principle. You spend enough time in the Kool-Aid is going to change you. It's going to satisfy your taste buds. It's going to quench your thirst. You know what God is saying? He said, listen, I just want an intimate relationship with you. But I can't do it if you don't want to go deep with me. But if you go deep with me and if you go long with me, when you come out, you're not going to look the same anymore. You're going to talk different because you think different. Because you've immersed yourself in me. And God's Word says, check this out. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, I have to admit, most of us are like, I don't know about that, you know. I mean, my thought life on some days is really, really off the wall. And yet God is saying, but you know what? Because you're spending so much time with me, you're changing. And you know it's not you. You've been seeking my thoughts. And now you're acting with my mind. You're looking more like me. I study to get to know God. And I reflect to immerse myself with God's thoughts, which leads me to living God's way. Let's pray. Father, we just acknowledge that your thoughts are definitely higher than ours. But we're privileged that you would want to change ours in such a way that they reflect yours. We realize, Father, that as you change us from the inside out, we experience new results. Good results. Lasting results. Father, thank you so much that it's not about information. Because we could never learn it all. Thank you that it is about transformation. That simply comes by letting you love us and us loving you back. It's a powerful message and we thank you for it. Lord, help us to desire to spend more personal time with you. While we may not see the change, you said you give the growth. So, Father, we just trust you and ask you to do what only you can do is change us when we spend time with you more intimately. Thank you, Lord, in advance. Thank you what you've already done. Father, we ask that you encourage us, even though it's hard at times, even though we hit dry spells. You never have dry spells with us, even though we turn our back on you. Lord, thank you that you are the perfect role model that we can follow. So we don't lose hope, so that we don't give up and throw in the towel, because we know you never do that to us. Thank you, Lord. If you don't know Christ today, if you're visiting perhaps for the first time or the manyth time, God is talking to you. you don't have that relationship with Him yet, start today. Just tell Him today, God, I want to be able to call You Father, so today I let You into my life. And I accept Your forgiveness. But I also want to be changed. I want to become like You. I want You not for what You can do for me, but I want You for who You are. That is enough. Thank You today. As I put my trust in You. Father, I pray that we all, as we are in our journey of faith, as we get pulled away, as we get deceived, that You continue to raise us up, to mature us, so that we can indeed say we've experienced the mind of Christ through this relationship. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we close today...